Romans 1, 1 to 6. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen.
Pray before we come to this passage. Father, we are reminded again this evening that when we deal with your word, it's one of the most precious things afforded unto mankind. Lord, we think of the history of our nation and how many people were willing to be put to death for things that many would consider small variations or small issues concerning your word. But they knew that everything in your word is important. And Father, with that in mind, we pray and ask that you would speak to us tonight through your word. Oh Father, guard us from error. Help us to store truth in our hearts, that as we meditate upon that truth may set us free from the limitations, from the bondage of this world, that it may set us free in grace to live for Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you will know that in the mornings, most of the time, we've been focusing over the last couple of months now on loving your church. And the elders were kind enough to let me choose the passage for tonight. And everybody in camp who I work with always joke that I don't know another book but Romans, so I thought it would only be fitting to go to Romans, even though we have just recently been through the book of Romans, partly at least. And the reason I chose this passage, because we're going to focus this evening really only on verse 1, and the heading for this message this evening is that you are not your own. And I think we need to remember this. If we want to love our church because Jesus loved us, we need to recognize who we are. We need to recognize what God has done for us and in us. And as Paul opens this letter that he wrote to a church that he knew about, he'd never gone to visit them. We don't even know who started the church there. People presume that it was some of the Christians that, or some of the people that were there on the day of Pentecost that traveled back and started this church there in Rome. There's lots of other speculations, but Paul deeply desired to go and share the gospel with the people there. He said he was a debtor. Later on in the letter, he says he was a debtor to the gospel. Not in the sense that he had made a debt himself, but the fact that God has entrusted him with something that he now had to take to these people. It's like if I come to you and I lend you £500 and I say, can you, not lend you £500, but I give you £500 and say, can you please give that to John. You are now a debtor to John, even though you wanted nothing to do with that, because you've got that £500 and you owe him that. And that's the same way that God entrusted the gospel to Paul that he was now indebted with. You know, and each of us are actually entrusted with that gospel when we become a scripture reader. So we become a debtor to everyone we meet because we have the words of life, the words of Jesus that we have been called to share with the lost. And Paul introduces himself in this letter, and it's actually something that is often missed. You know, in the 16th century, when the King James Version was translated, because of all the issues of slavery, because of all the struggles and the fight that was happening there with William Wilberforce and everybody that sought to undo this, for some reason they determined to translate the word doulos there to servant. And that has been a custom for many, many years. Some of the more recent translations now has started going back to the original term and translating the word back to slave. And that's what the word means. You know, actually the word doulos means you are one who is completely given over the right of your own life to somebody else. You know, and we like to think about this. Think of this, for example, if this is a restaurant and I come and work here as a servant, when I've had enough of my boss and my boss has annoyed me enough, I can decide to move on. I can say, you know what, I've had enough, I'm going to go and look for another job. But if slavery was still allowed in the UK and I was a slave in that context, I would not have the option to go and look for another job. I would be fully submitted to my master's will. And Paul, through the letter of Romans, paints us a picture. He starts off by saying that we were in bondage to sin. We are slaves to sin without Jesus Christ. We are slaves to our desires, to the whims of the wind of our culture or whatever it is. We are slaves to all of those things. And this world, the Bible will have us know, is a hard taskmaster that will demand more and more from you every day. You know, Paul was not unaccustomed with the reality of slavery. I mean, in his days, slaves were literally sold in the marketplaces without a stitch of clothing on. They were property, nothing more. And yet in that context, in the midst of that reality, he identifies himself as a doulos, a slave. You know, we know a servant in the Bible is the word diakonos, which we get the word servant from. And so there is a distinction between these two words. And that might start making you feel a little bit uncomfortable when you think, well, Tian, what are you saying? Am I a slave to Jesus? Because really, I thought Christianity was all about freedom. And now you want to tell me that Paul is identifying himself as a slave of Jesus Christ? Well, that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying, I am Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. He's emphasizing really the transformative nature of being called to God, to belong to God and to belong to God's purposes that he has for him. He's identifying that reality. And think again of the context in which he writes this letter. He writes it to Rome. And there was some laws with regard to slaves. You know, people could not just do what they want. There was laws that they had to obey. But to be a slave meant you were completely in bondage to another individual. And you can imagine if you were a slave to a harsh taskmaster. Imagine you and I are slaves in Rome, and our lands have been conquered, and we've been brought into slavery. And we have for the last 2 years worked for a very harsh individual, a harsh master who doesn't give us enough sleep. He doesn't give us enough food. He doesn't provide for our medical care. And after 2 years, we are spent. So spent that this guy thinks, you know what, I can't get any more good work out of these guys. I'm just going to sell them on the marketplace. And we marched off to the marketplace again. And we're listed there, and somebody comes and purchases us. And the individual who purchases us is dressed very nicely. He's a slave himself, and he, Before he takes us away, he binds up our wounds. He gives us food. And we find that a bit strange. We haven't had a full belly for many, many years. And we look at one another and we go, you know, here we go again. What's going to happen now? And as we are taken in a car towards this new master's house, the slave tells us that, you know what, my master is a good master. My master is going to provide for your housing. He's going to provide everything you need. All you need to be concerned about is my master's will. You know, and the picture that Paul paints here is that Jesus is the good master. He is the master who provides all that we need. All that we need to be concerned about is his will. You know, now, this point is important to consider. Why? Because when we look at the letter that Paul writes to the Romans, all of the letters that Paul and the apostles write, there's the onus placed upon us. You see, we can read those letters and go, you know, there's so many great doctrines, so many great commands, so many promises that is given to us. Yeah, we can see them, we can understand them, and they can edify us, build us up as Christians. But it goes even further than that. You know, in several places, Paul makes it clear. And remember, the reason Paul is an apostle is because he's speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. There was the word of apostle is used several times in the New Testament. It carries the idea of being a messenger. But with the 12 apostles, it's identified that they are the messengers of Jesus Christ. In the other contexts, when you look at the other terms, messages, when it refers to apostles, it's apostles of the church or messengers of the church. So in that essence, all of us become a messenger of the truth of the gospel. But Paul and the other 11 apostles spoke as though it was Jesus Christ himself speaking. So, you know, when you have a red letter Bible, I always try and tell soldiers when they get them, don't just get a letter into the Bible, because every word in that Bible is the Word of God, not just the ones that Jesus said. It's all the Word of God. And when we think of that, then we recognize the things that Paul is telling us is the Word of God. And when he says in 1 Corinthians 4, when he says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became a father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you to be imitators of me." See that little phrase there? Be imitators of me. He says it again later on the letter in verse chapter 11. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." When he writes to the church in Philippi, he says to him, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. To the Thessalonian church, he says to them, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you received the word in much affliction." And then in the second letter, he says to them again, "It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." So we have a command in all those passages that we need to imitate the life of Paul that we see displayed in the letters of the New Testament. That becomes an example to us. Now it brings a whole new dimension to all these letters, because now it's not just what doctrines do I see, what promises do I perceive. No, it's actually what do you see as the example that these apostles set before us, because we are called to imitate that. And think of this now. When Paul identifies himself as a slave, the onus is that you and I should be able to identify ourselves as a slave of Jesus Christ. Regardless how uncomfortable that may sound, that is what he's saying. He is saying, I actually think if we could have Paul here, like we often do when we have a visiting speaker, we interview them, and I would be embarrassed enough if I was to interview him here, because I would ask all the wrong questions. One of them would be, "Hey, Paul, what makes you tick, you know? Who are you? Tell us a little bit about yourself." And I think he would probably, in a gentle way, rebuke me and say, Tian, you know, we're here in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the question you need to ask is not, who am I? But whose am I? Who do I belong to? And I wonder this evening, who do you belong to? Who have you pledged your allegiance to? And is that visible in your life? You see, because I don't think, we look at the example of Paul, him saying this, I don't think it's just empty words. It's the Word of God, breathed by the Spirit, demonstrated in every bit of reality that we see in Paul's life. He identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. You know, think of what Peter said in his first letter. He says to us, know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So you and I were bought with the blood of Jesus. So we've been placed in that place where God, not for the first time, become our owner. He owned us because He made us, He created us, but we rebelled and turned away from Him. And for a second time, God then spent the price of His Son's blood to bring you and me back into a relationship with Him. You know, there's two sides of that coin. Yes, how precious are we not before God that He would spend His blood or the blood of His Son to purchase us. But I think the bigger emphasis is actually how far had we fallen that the only way to bring us back into a relationship with the living God was to send His Son into this world to die for our sins. That's how far we have fallen. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? We have our bodies from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I think it's a principle that can't be more clearly set before us, that God has purchased us with His blood. As Paul writes to the young preacher that he is ministering to, Titus, he says to him, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. God has spent the blood of His own Son to bring us into a relationship with Him. And as Paul identifies himself in this passage as a slave, he indicates that he is completely surrendered to God. He has surrendered self. Think of how self has become the emphasis in our day and age. You know, everyone is taught from this high, you know, maybe a father giving a little bit of words of advice to their children. They're like, listen, it's good to do good. It's good to go out and do nice things to people, but make sure you always put yourself first. You know, look after number one so that you can look after others. You know, put on the oxygen mask first so that you can help others. No, the Bible says there has to be a complete surrendering to Jesus. And that's what Paul says he has done. He surrendered wholly to the Lord. I wonder, what do we hold on to in this life? Is everything surrendered to Jesus? You know, think of His disciples. 3 years, Jesus walked with them. They saw His miracles. They saw His love and care for them. They saw himself denying himself every day. You know, you read through the Gospel of Mark and you're breathless. If you read through that book, you'll see continually it says, and immediately he did this, and immediately he did the next thing. You know, you even when in the passage that so many, I always kind of smile because so often pastors, when they preach at pastoral conferences or something and they want to emphasize the need for rest, they use that passage and they go, you know, look, Jesus took the disciples to the other side of the lake to rest. But the thing is, when they got to the other side, they didn't rest. There was a group of people that needed the Lord. And he ministered to them. And the disciples saw that they was with him for 3 years. And yet, Judas did not surrender himself to the Lord, but betrayed his master, betrayed his friend. And when all of that became too much, he didn't repent like Peter did. Peter also denied Jesus, but the difference is Peter repented and returned to Jesus and looked for salvation to his master, whereas Judas tried to make his own way again, and yet it ended up in his total destruction. You see, I think the principles we see in the Bible when Jesus talks of in the Beatitudes of the blessed poor, he said the reason they are blessed is because they're no longer slave to tyranny or things and the reality of our society and circumstances. Those things are no longer their masters. They have broken the yoke of the oppressor through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they have done this not by fighting, not by going out and saying, I will make a way. No, they've done this by surrendering to the Lord Jesus, by acknowledging that they had a new master. They were no longer their own. They belonged to the one who died for them. They belonged to the one who set the perfect example of servanthood in the 3 years that he lived among them, in the 30 years that he went unnoticed by the majority of his creation. They became free from all sense of possessing, yet they possessed everything in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing when Peter turned to Jesus, when he talked of the suffering and the things that Christians will go through, and he said to him, Lord, what about us? The Lord said to him, even in this life, you will have 1,000 times more. Isn't it amazing to think of all the things that our Master provides? We also need to recognize if we are slaves belonging to Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that our worth and our purpose do not stem from what we have done, but from serving Jesus Christ as our Lord. You know, Warren Wiersbe said, the world thinks that happiness is the result of others serving us, but real joy comes when we serve others in the name of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think of? Every time you come and you feel like, you know what, I'm the only one that do this in church, I'm the only one that to do that in church, think of the rewards waiting for you in heaven. You know, so often pride bites so quickly, doesn't it? And sometimes, once in a while, I do something right and somebody notice and they go, you know, that was really good, Tian. And you immediately go like, yeah, it was, wasn't it? And the next thought that comes in my mind, oh, you know, if I didn't have that reward here, I would have had a reward in heaven. Isn't that far better? You know, our God is gracious. It doesn't work like that. But the purpose is that nothing is amiss before the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is seen. And so if you do not get recognition here, remember our Lord is faithful. He will give reward where reward is due. Oswald Chambers also said, Jesus Christ never asked anyone to define his position or to understand the creed, but he said, who am I to you? Jesus Christ made the whole of human destiny depend on the man's relationship to himself. I wonder where your relationship with this Lord of Lords is this evening. Have you surrendered fully to Him, or is there still stuff in this world that you're clinging to? The fullest life that we can live in this world is if we live completely for Jesus. This verse here, even though it's small, reminds us that we are not our own. We belong to Christ. And our life should reflect this truth in every action, every decision we make, as we recognize that we are those who are driven for the purposes of God through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may be glorified in and through our lives in all that we do. And that brings us here to the second point that we see in our verse. Look, Paul doesn't only identify himself as a servant, as a slave of Jesus Christ. He also makes it clear that he is called. He is called to be an apostle. And so our second point is that we are called, commissioned, and charged by God to do certain things. Now, the example we said earlier, see, we can easily make the mistake and go, okay, Tian, so you said we should look at the life of the Apostle Paul and follow the example he gives us in everything. So if Paul's an apostle, then I should be an apostle. Yes, that would be a logical conclusion to draw. But we need to remember this, that actually there's further clarity given in Scripture that identifies that there only was the 12 apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that when he talks about Jesus appearing, he says to them, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to also me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called the apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So it makes it clear that that office of the apostles of Christ was completed in Paul. You can't go online and pay £220 and come a new apostle just because they send you a certificate. It doesn't work like that. The apostles were appointed by Jesus Christ himself. And it was a role that was set apart for those who spoke the word of God to God's people. In Revelation, it's further testified when it speaks in chapter 21 of the 12 pillars in New Jerusalem with the name of the 12 apostles, the apostles of Christ on it. There's not multitude of pillars, there's 12. 12 on which the truth of God's word was established as they gave evidence of the word of God being proclaimed through signs and miracles as they proclaimed the truth of God's word. But what then do we take from that verse? Well, we see that God has a purpose for you. There's a calling for you wherever you are. God has a specific role for each of His children. And Paul says in Galatians when he writes to them, but when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I may preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He went to consult everything that he knew about the Bible, prayerfully considering the purposes that God now had established before him, coming back into the Word to see that it all lined up. So it gives us this picture that God has a purpose for you. You know, and that purpose doesn't mean that we're all going to be preachers, all going to be street preachers, all going to be hymn singers or hymn writers or whatever it may be. No, in some instances, God's calling for you is going to be for you to be a soldier or to be a mother or to be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever it is. I'm not sure about lawyers, but yeah, no, probably lawyers as well. I'm joking. But God has a calling for each of you. And we see in that, that in the midst of that, being outside of that calling is the worst place you could be. So have you thought about what God has called you to be? How do we, you know, sometimes you speak to people about calling and it's like they've got this glass ball they're looking into. Oh yeah, God showed me I had to do this or that. No, that's not how it works, brothers and sisters. What passions did the Lord lay on your heart? You know, if you love animals and you love the outdoors, you know, maybe God is calling you to be a game warden. I don't know. And in that place, he's gonna give you opportunities. How is he going to give you opportunities? The opportunities is defined in the very next aspect of this passage. Look what he says there. He says also that not only was he called to be an apostle, but in the midst of that, he was set apart for the gospel of God. So, Paul had his calling. That was to be the apostle, to declare the word of God to God's people, apostle to the Gentiles. That's why he wanted to go to Rome as well. But in the midst of whatever he had to do, he was set apart for the gospel of God. And this is where we need to recognize that whatever calling the Lord has upon your life, whether it be a mechanic or a doctor or engineer, in the midst of that calling, God is calling you to be set apart for the gospel. You need to find gospel purpose in the place that God has placed you. Sharing the word of God as a sent one, a one with a message by Jesus Christ into that place where all the other engineers are working. Or as a mechanic, as you rub shoulders with your friend there and you tell them of the hope that you have in your heart, that Jesus Christ died for you and made a way for you to enter into a relationship with the Father in heaven. Set apart for the gospel. Life's purpose in this sense revolves around the good news of Jesus Christ, wherever you are. That's why for the Christian, you know, you'll go to some churches and if you're not focusing on a way to get into ministry, you know, even becoming part of the street outreach team or this that team or that team, you're not fulfilling your purpose that God has for you. No, for the Christian, there is nothing secular in your life any longer. Everything becomes holy. If you're a mechanic, you're a holy mechanic. If you're a doctor, you're a holy doctor. Wherever you go, you represent Christ as an ambassador. We are ambassadors in chains, Paul said. He was in prison. He would have delighted, as he writes to the church in Philippians, to be out there spreading the gospel. There was actually people trying to make him jealous. You don't know if they truly believe, if they just proclaimed the gospel because they knew that would make Paul frustrated that he's sitting there in a prison cell. But he says, I don't care. You know, whether they do it for pretense or whether they do it out of sincerity, he said, in this I rejoice that Christ Jesus is being proclaimed. And so in light of that, we need to recognize that wherever God has called you, that calling has to be substantiated through the gospel purpose that God has put before you. You know, whether it's going to a lunch with people and sharing the gospel there because you've been invited, or whether it is going out on the streets on Wednesday seeking to speak to somebody about Jesus. There's nothing secular in your life when you belong to Jesus. Everything is made holy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tozer said this. He said, if there is any reality within the whole sphere of human experience that is by its very nature worthy to challenge the mind, charm the heart, and bring the total life to a burning focus, it is the reality that revolves around the person of Christ. We should be having every emphasis of our life pointing towards the goodness and the mercy of Jesus Christ, who's brought us back into a relationship with Himself. You know, in Acts, I think Andy Ball preached a wonderful sermon on this passage, but in chapter 13, when they set apart Paul and Saul for the gospel purposes, it says there, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Being set apart for God's purposes. Don't think you are overlooked. Don't think, yeah, those were mighty men of God. No, God has you where you are tonight in God's purpose. This week coming, God has got a purpose for you. And that purpose is to be in the midst of wherever God has called you to be separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to, as believers, brothers and sisters, evaluate our priorities. Are they centered around our personal ambitions, our personal desires, or are they centered around the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can we see that in what we do, what we desire? You know, Charles Spurgeon, he had a little phrase he said a number of times. I remember reading it in his autobiography. He said, "Having made Jesus your all, you will find your all in Jesus." Isn't that amazing? It's true. As we look to Him, the Bible tells us, as Paul writes to church in 2 Thessalonians, he says this, "But we ought always to give thanks for God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruit to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by the letter. Hold to the reality that Jesus has sent you on a mission into the world with the good news of salvation to be proclaimed to all." And as we do this, we need to engage with our world in a different way than everyone else. Living with a clear purpose in mind, knowing that God has called you where you are. You're not where you are by accident. If you're a Christian, you belong to God, and He has placed you there. You're not there just because of random situations. You're there because you serve a sovereign Lord. And as you're cleared about the mission and the purpose that He has put before you, God calls us to transcend past worldly pursuits and ground ourselves in the reality of gospel transformation as we see the power of the good news affect the hearts of people all around us. Remember, that's what Paul says. Later on in his letter, he says this, the gospel is the power unto salvation. This good news that Jesus died for sinners. This is the good news. Now, I think if we look at this passage, we see that our true identity is that we belong to Jesus. You're not your own. You've been purchased. There's a purpose in our identity, and that is to be found in recognizing that Jesus has a job for each of us to do. You know, we need to remember, as Charles Spurgeon said, no nation has ever risen above the character of its so-called gods. Who's the God of our nation? Oh, that we may see again a time when the majority of this people in this land will bow their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's really, we know, the only hope that we have. I hope as we look at Paul saying that he is a slave of Jesus, that he's called to be an apostle, and he's set apart for the gospel of God, that we will remember that our lives are not our own, but it belongs to Christ. And that we may be challenged to evaluate again how we live. You know, this is a Christian life, isn't it? Looking to Jesus and then looking what we see, looking at what we experience and what we go for, and repenting and turning to Him and say, Lord, let tomorrow be a better day than today. That I may proclaim Jesus as all sufficient, because He is truly all that I have.